In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, if you can look up on the screen or turn to the Bibles where you are seated, we will look at Mark's account of what happened on that Easter Sunday morning. If you can follow along, and I'll just read. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Because the generosity of our church, all you that sacrificially give, next Sunday, we are launching, as a free gift to anyone, access to one of the groundbreaking websites, tools, apps called Right Now Media. Talk about having a library or access to life-changing resources. This site has 20,000 of the best teaching videos on things from how to save your marriage, to battling addiction, to books of the Bible, to theology, to raising children, all streamed on your app. And we are giving it to everyone who wants it for free next Sunday. Would you guys like that? 17,000 churches have subscribed to it. Our church has taken care of the monthly subscription. So next Sunday, we're going to launch this live. And all you have to do is come and hear the instructions how to do that. And I've worked through about 7 or 8 of the different series, and that has impacted me greatly. Even as I drive, there's a audio streaming setting you could do. And even while walking my dog, Lily, I am learning about leadership and theology and Jesus, and it is awesome. And so because of your generosity, we are able to open this for anyone and everyone. And so we will launch this next Sunday. So please join us and get access to this, and it will change your life. In addition, in about 2 months, as our investment of our new vision to pursue God and his passion for people, we will be welcoming Diane Borden. We scour the country for the best children and families pastor, and we got her, and she's coming in about 2 months here, so we are excited about that. We've made a lot of changes. We now have what we call a family room that used to be the former library, where moms and dads can bring their young children if they start to cry, or moms might need to feed, whatever. And so we're slowly making changes, and we are very excited of what God is doing in our midst. With all that, let's say a word of prayer, and we'll jump right in. What an honor and what a privilege that we can worship with your people on this glorious Resurrection Sunday. And before we head out for the lovely Easter brunches, lunches, and dinners, the festivities, the parties, the Easter egg hunt that our own church will do for all the children in just a few minutes after service, we take time to ask that you would send your Spirit, as you already have done, to open up our minds and hearts, that we can look at the face of Jesus, the risen Lord, face to face, have our lives changed by it. Lord, our hearts go out to this tragic bombing in Sri Lanka. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the many that have lost their lives and are fighting for their lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, for your strengthening grace and peace on many who were worshiping at their Easter services. We pray, Father, as we are reminded in the midst of beauty, there indeed is darkness. And for this reason you have come. And so, Lord, we invite your special presence here. We ask that we would see face to face the living Christ today. In your name we pray. Amen. There are four things I want to share with us this morning that we all experience darkness in our lives. Secondly, that we try to extinguish the darkness that we see in our lives, but to no avail. Thirdly, there is only one true solution to deal with darkness. And fourthly and finally, the resurrection vanquishes all darkness with a new light. You see, the verses prior to the glorious resurrection passage that we just read together in Mark 15, 44 to 47, Pontius Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Everything before the disciples understood and heard the news that Jesus was alive and no longer dead, it was a dark, dark day. To his disciples, those that had forsaken everything in order to follow Jesus, this day was anything but good. This man in whom they had put all of their hopes was hanging dead on a tree. This death was the death of their faith. The crushing of all their hopes for a new kingdom and the end of all they believed in. This was the situation right before the news got out that Jesus had rose again from the grave. That leads us, as we are reminded of, that we all experience darkness in our lives. We look around in the news. We look around in our nation, our state, our communities, and our own families, and it does not escape us that we experience darkness in our lives. Whether it be the fire at the Cathedral of Notre Dame, that reminds us in an almost 1,000-year-old building that Parisians, the French people, and the global community were shocked at. We're reminded that everything does eventually come and go. We're thankful that it wasn't completely burned down. It wasn't too long ago that here in the Midwest we had massive flooding that destroyed so many lives. Natural disasters. We think about problems in our society, in our culture, whether it be homelessness, addiction, loneliness. We think about the global refugee crisis, and even in our own nation, the topic of immigration. And we think about the breakdown of marriage and family even today. Y'all look very handsome in your Sunday best, if I could say so for myself. We probably have no idea what kind of darkness you are battling in your family, in your communities, and in your own individual life and heart. And some of us can easily point to the darkness that is out there and how do we protect our families from it and keep it out of our lives. But don't forget that the greatest darkness, as the Bible describes, is the darkness within the depths of our own soul. And we are reminded, just as the followers of Jesus prior to understanding the resurrection, that something is truly wrong in this world. This is not the way things are supposed to be. And like C.S. Lewis, Christian thinker, author, and apologist, he dared to ask this question in his work, The Problem of Pain. If God were good, he would wish to make his creatures happy, would he not? And if God were almighty, he would be able to do what he wished. But the creatures are not happy. Therefore, God lacks either goodness or power or both. If any of us have ever been honest with ourselves, when we have encountered darkness in our lives, we have, in some shape or form, echoed the thoughts of C.S. Lewis. And so, as we encounter the ugly of darkness, secondly, we, as human beings, try to extinguish the darkness, but to no avail. We find ourselves in the deep caverns, the subterranean chambers of our world, and we try to get that darkness out of our lives by lighting a little match. And maybe for a moment we could keep darkness at bay, but what's going to happen in about 30 seconds or less as you hold that match? It's going to flicker out. And the darkness returns. And that is the double-edged sword message of the Bible. How do we try to deal with the darkness in our lives? We try to light a little match to keep darkness at bay. We try to fix things in our lives. We may ignore it, but you'll bump your head on the wall as you walk around in darkness. We try to find significance in other things, in our family, in our careers. We keep busy as possible, but we cannot drive the darkness away in our own power or in our own strength. And you will fight a futile battle in thinking that you can deal with darkness in your own power, strengths, or gifts. That is the bold, offensive message of the gospel. Some of us can temporarily try to battle it and keep darkness at bay. But how do you deal with the darkness in your own life and heart? That is the question we need to ask ourselves. And thank goodness and thank God for the answer that he gives to us. Because in reality, thirdly, there is only one true solution to deal with darkness. And listen here, for darkness, or what the Bible calls sin, for it to be truly be taken away. You can't just ignore it, try to cover it up, try to light a match on your own and hold it to that darkness to keep it at bay. It won't work. For darkness to be taken away, it must be absorbed. It must be absorbed. And that is what the cross of Christ did for you and I. It wasn't more than a week or two ago that we got to see for the first time in human history a picture of a black hole. Many of us read this amazing article of what a black hole actually looks like, with a gravitational pull so strong that it sucks the light in. It doesn't allow it to escape. Thus, black hole. And I believe that if we are to understand how do we deal with darkness in our world around us, but mostly in my own heart, it must be absorbed. And Jesus is a reverse black hole that eats the black hole of our sin and our darkness and darkness in our world. He absorbs it into himself, never allowing it to escape or flee, because that's what he did for you and I on that Roman cross. Pastor MacArthur says that God was punishing his own son as if he had committed every wicked deed done by every sinner who would ever believe. And he did so that he could forgive and treat those redeemed ones as if they had lived Christ's perfect life of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For darkness to truly be dealt with, it must be forever absorbed. And Jesus is the one, who, like a black hole, who absorbed our darkness into himself, into his very being, yet was without sin, that we could be set free from that darkness that destroys our lives. We know because Jesus cried out right before his death, Matthew 27:46, my God, why have you forsaken me? He would absorb the world's darkness into his very being. And his father had to turn away. Why have you forsaken me? Fourthly and finally, that leads to a proper conclusion that the resurrection vanquishes all darkness with a new light. The resurrection vanquishes all darkness with the new light. If Jesus never rose again from the dead, we still might be moved emotionally or appreciate his sacrifice, this martyr for the faith, a sacrificial death. But we would truly never know what would happen to this darkness. But because he rose again back from the grave, resurrection means that God says, I have accepted this payment. It indeed is finished. It indeed is finished. You see, in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, the gospel writer Luke presented Jesus himself. He was alive after his passion, by many proofs, appearing to his apostles during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. For 40 days after his resurrection, he sought to prove to his followers that he was really alive. that his body was new and indestructible, that his death for sinners was validated, that his teaching wasn't just inspirational, but it was true, that his fellowship would be permanent, and that his cause would triumph in the world. So what is it that you're battling with, this battle against darkness? What suffering, disappointments, fractured relationships, injustice, physical illness, whatever it is, on the resurrection morning, everything changed, not just for the disciples, but for the world and for us today. Because there is no greater darkness than the darkness of sin and the darkness of death. And Jesus conquered both in one fell swoop. It was in Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's amazing work, where Samwise Gamgee, if you remember this, as they reflected, as they thought they were at the very end of all things. It's like a great story, Mr. Frodo. The ones that really mattered, full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end, because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing, the shadow. Even the darkness must pass. A new day will come when the sun shines, and it will shine out the clearer. In Jesus Christ, whatever darkness that you are encountering in your life, because of what he has done and because he rose again from the grave, we can look at the deepest darkness of our lives and we can look at it straight in the eye and say, this darkness shall pass. This darkness shall pass. Death could never claim him. His resurrection was irreversible. It changed everything. And not least, it changed his followers. James, John, the sons of thunder, became the apostles of love. Simon Peter, that vacillating leader, became the rock-like man whose fearless witness the early church was built. The 11, no more a frightened rabble. They became an apostolic task force that would be used by God to change the world. And here we are today, 2,000 years later in North America, worshiping him. It is in Jesus, because he defeated the darkest darkness of sin, death, and the grave, that when we are in him, we will always have the power and strength to look at that deep darkness, and as we've mentioned, to look at it in the eye. And in Christ, the resurrected King will always be able to say, this darkness shall pass. You see, Christianity is not just a religion. It is a movement of God. It is a new kingdom. It is a new community of people that was birthed out of pain, hopelessness, and sheer darkness of loss and pain. It's how real individuals, as messed up and full of darkness, would come to meet a God who would shine his light into the depths of their soul and change them forever. The gospel of Jesus dealt with darkness once and for all by absorbing our darkness into his very being. His death on the cross. And we know that he dealt with it because on the third day he rose again from from the grave. This is the Easter story, my friends. This is why we can celebrate today. If it is true, then when he says this, and I'll end with this morning in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If Jesus did not rise from the grave, then that would sound a little bit crazy, maybe a little bit inspirational, I don't know. But if he truly did rise again from the grave, conquered the deepest, darkest darkness of all, then when he says that he is the light of the world, I want to run to that light. And whatever darkness you are battling in your life, would you allow the light of Christ to shine his love, his light, his life into the depths of your being? If you do, you will know the transformative power and person of Jesus, who can indeed banish the darkness away.